I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts, chapter 16, we're getting back into our series of Acts here, the Acts of Faith. Acts, chapter 16, and we'll be starting in verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. Now, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, these men have been traveling together, and they have all responded to the Holy Spirit's call to go to Macedonia. After traveling a while, they ended up in the Roman colony of Philippi. And while being a large and prosperous city, Philippi was one of the major cities in that region, they quickly realized that this was a city that was completely given over to idolatry and to pagan worship. And in fact, there wasn't even a Jewish synagogue in the entire city. That's saying something, how little of a presence the true God had in that city. Undeterred, however, Paul and his group discovered the location of a popular place of prayer located by a river just outside of the city, and they make their way to it the following Sabbath day. And what happens there is both profound and yet simple. Even back then, people were inclined to overcomplicate things, but in so doing, miss out on the very blessings that God was trying to give them. So let's look at our text today and see what blessings God has in store for us, for you, and for me. And so if you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word. Follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 16 and verses 13 through 15 this morning. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So with God's help this morning, I'd like to preach a message that is called simply getting back to the basics. Getting back to the basics. And so I look forward to diving into that more as we get to the message this morning. So you may be seated. May God bless the reading of His Word. I think this morning in Sunday school, this is kind of like the idea I was trying to hit on before my thought train derailed. But when you think about it, what we do is actually a result of what we believe. The things we do is a direct result, is directly correlated to what we believe. For instance, if I believe that a popular investment will pay large dividends, I'm going to invest into it. I'm going to buy into it. If I believe an earthquake is going to come and cause a landslide and level my neighborhood, well, I'm going to evacuate. I'm not going to stay there if I truly believe that. If I believe junk food will shorten my life, I will avoid it. I don't yet believe it. It's probably true, but I haven't let that really soak in deep. Similarly, what we believe about God, His Word, and His principles of life will affect our actions and thus affect our testimonies. For example, if I believe, based on God's word, that I should love my wife with the love that Christ gave to the church, based off Ephesians 5, verse 25, that means to my wife, I will cherish her. I will listen to her. I will care for her. Because our beliefs ultimately dictate our behaviors. There's no other way around it. Our beliefs dictate our behaviors, and because of that, the substance of our beliefs is paramount. If it's true that your beliefs dictate your actions, then what you believe is important. It matters what you believe. If we are to have a testimony that honors God, we must begin then with letting the truth of God's word permeate into our lives. And this is precisely what happened here in the case of Lydia, the seller of purple from Thyatira. Here in verse 13 is where we meet her, and we see that Lydia was fundamentally transformed because she simply accepted the fundamentals. of biblical Christianity. You see, Lydia didn't overcomplicate the simplicity of the gospel message. The gospel's simple. And she didn't overcomplicate it. We are first introduced to her when Paul made his way to this local place of prayer. Now, normally, Paul would have gone to the local synagogue. That's where Paul usually went when he first arrived, and he would have preached there. But as I mentioned earlier, there wasn't one in Philippi. The entire city didn't have a single synagogue there. And here's why this is significant. In order for a synagogue to be formed, it required a quorum, a minimum of only 10 Jewish men. That's it. If you were going to have a synagogue anywhere, you had to have at least 10 Jewish men. Well, apparently there weren't even that. Otherwise, there would have been at least one synagogue. Due to the devout nature of the Jews, there would have definitely been a synagogue had there been enough men to form one. But since there wasn't, people who desired to worship the Lord, they had to find an alternate location. And it would seem that this location was by a river outside the city that they went to, and so that's where Paul went. That's where he went to first, to where people who were most likely to be receptive of the gospel would be. Paul and the group that was with him, it says, spake unto the women which resorted thither. Now, Paul was not one to, let's say, waste valuable conversation time. When Paul goes to speak, he was going to speak truth, he's going to speak it direct, and he's going to speak it straightforward. He preached Jesus Christ to them. He preached Jesus' death, Jesus' burial, Jesus' resurrection. He told them who Jesus was, that he was the only begotten Son of the Lord God of heaven, and he told them that Jesus was born of a virgin in accordance with the Scriptures. He told them about how Jesus led a perfect life, voluntarily went to the cross, sacrificing himself for our sins in order to atone for our sin. And he then told them that what happened 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from the grave, conquering forever the power of death and hell. And he told them that if they wanted to have forgiveness for their sins, if they wanted to be in right standing with God, that all they had to do was confess to God that they were sinners. Agree with God that they were a sinner, and then they were in need of a Savior, and then call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. How do I know that's what Paul told them? Because we see that Lydia got saved. He preached the gospel to them. And this simplistic method of salvation, if you will, starkly contrasted from the complicated systems of their pagan culture. The gospel is so simple compared to what the other people went through to worship their gods. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony that worshipped many idols. And in order to gain the blessing of your preferred idol, if you wanted to worship this idol over here, you had to do certain things. If you wanted to worship this idol over here, you had to do certain things. And sometimes this idol didn't like that idol, so if you worship this one, you were in danger of being on the bad side of this one. And it was a complicated system because there were literally hundreds, if not thousands, of different gods and false gods and idols that they worshipped. And in order to gain the blessing or favor of your preferred idol, you were expected to bring a sacrifice or perform an act of worship to it. But even then, the blessing or the favor that you were seeking wasn't even guaranteed. You weren't even guaranteed to get what you were hoping to get from this false god, and so you're basing it all on the whim of a block of wood or a chunk of stone. It all depended on the mood of that idol. Man, to be an idol back in those days, so I'm not in a blessing mood. Go ahead, worship me all you want. Feel my wrath. My kids, they have this book. I think I got this book many years ago. It's The Authoritative Calvin and Hobbes. Yes, if you know Calvin and Hobbes, you know how amazing this is. One of the comics in there showed Calvin using his imagination as he was the god of this world. And he's going through talking about how he created his world and kind of sort of mimicking and mirroring the biblical creation story. But then he goes a little blurb in there, but Calvin is one of the old gods who desires like blood sacrifice, and he was always angry, and so he's going to make the people suffer because of his wrath. That was the kind of gods these people were worshiping. These were the kinds of gods these people were trying to appease. And now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this foreigner shows up and he's telling people that all of their idols are deaf. They can't hear you. They're dumb, both dumb and they can't speak. And they are blind. They can't see anything. You are literally talking to a rock. You are literally talking to a piece of wood. They have no power, for they are not real. There are not many gods, but only one true God, and there is nothing you need to do to earn his favor, because he's already taken care of that. And the only way to get into God's good graces is to accept what he has done. Doing good deeds wasn't going to earn you God's favor. Being religious was not going to earn you God's favor. It didn't matter how much money you offered him, for he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In fact, there in the book of Exodus, as I was doing my daily Bible reading, I saw a verse in Exodus where it talked about where God literally said, "The earth is mine. Everything belongs to God. So you can't bribe God. He doesn't need your money." To earn God's favor, all you must do is believe on the name of this Jesus Christ. Place your faith in him alone for your salvation. It was and is that simple. Man, you got this weird foreigner walking in preaching that message. Who does this guy think he is? This is my favorite block of wood. Do you know how long I spent making this? Do you know how long it took me to make my God? This was the message that Lydia heard, and God spoke to her heart. He opened up her heart to the truth of the gospel, and that she believed. She accepted that which was spoken of Paul, and she believed. Paul preached, and Lydia obeyed the entire Great Commission. The whole thing. How do I know this? She got baptized. The part of the Great Commission is preaching the gospel, baptism, discipleship. That is the Great Commission. I've been on a kick, you can say, lately, of really trying to refocus back in on that. We've been great about preaching salvation, and we should, but we've kind of left off the baptism and discipleship part. And so we're trying to really rein that back in, because that is the message God gave the church to give. And I'm afraid that the Christianity we have here in America today has gotten lazy and indulgent in our affluence. We're probably thinking, I live paycheck to paycheck. That's not affluent. Have you just looked around the rest of this world? Man, some of the homeless people in the streets here have more money and a better quality of life than millions, if not billions, of people on this planet. We have it good here in America. And we get excited about sharing the gospel with others, but we forget that Jesus commanded the church to do more than just preach the gospel. He commissioned the church to spread the gospel, yes, but we also need to see the new believers baptized and added to the church. We need to see them discipled. And again, I said it before, we're good about the first part. We're great about that even, but we are pretty bad about talking about the other two parts. We emphasize that baptism is not required for salvation, and it's not. We do put a strong emphasis on that, so much so that I fear we have fallen into the ditch on the other side in minimizing the importance of baptism. True, baptism is not required in order to be saved, but neither is it optional for the Christian to do if and when they feel like it. We don't really preach that part right there. We'll say, yeah, baptism's not required for salvation. You just got to believe, and that's true. But we have gone so much that we've minimized baptism that we almost just, oh, must not be that important. And so I'll get baptized kind of if and when I feel like it. Is more kind of the attitude that we've adopted. The Bible teaches that baptism is a symbol. It's an outward expression of an inward decision. In the life of a Christian, it is important and necessary first step of obedience to God in which they declare to others their faith in Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 says this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So the Bible teaches that baptism is for anyone who has personally accepted the gospel message and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Again, baptism does not wash away your sins. That's not what is accomplished at baptism. Your sins got washed away the moment you got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism is just an outward expression of an inward decision. We see that in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." The Ethiopian eunuch just asked Philip, "What hinders me? What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And so this was Philip's reply, is, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We see a clear expression of a salvation testimony right there in that statement. And so what happened after that, the Ethiopian eunuch expressed that? They went down to the water and he got baptized. He didn't wait till he got back to Ethiopia and got baptized there. They didn't travel back to Jerusalem and get baptized there. There was a body of water. He said, "All right, I'm saved. Let's get baptized." He didn't wait. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Peter, he just got done preaching his amazing sermon there at Pentecost. And this was the end result. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." In other words, they that gladly received his word, they listened to what he had to say. They accepted it. They believed it. They applied it to their hearts and to their lives. "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Wouldn't that be something? Get done preaching a message and like 3,000 people all stand up. "We want to get saved and baptized." Whew. We would need to go down to the river for that one. Good thing it's a flood stage. No. No. So if it's just a symbolic act, if it's not required for salvation, then why get baptized? Why even bother? Well, first of all, Jesus Christ himself commanded it. You have that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore, and teach all nations." Oh, what's this next word? Baptizing. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." Secondly, we get baptized because Christ was our example. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." I want to pause here. This isn't in my notes. This is free. This is free. Why is it significant that Jesus went to John to get baptized? Of all people, he went to John. Now, we could ask the simple question, did Jesus have sin in his life that he needed to get right, and that's why he was going to get baptized? Of course not. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. He was the Son of God in human flesh. He was incapable of sin. So we know sin wasn't the issue here. And we also know that when Jesus traveled, he traveled from where he was to where John was. That was a 60-mile journey. He passed numerous bodies of water that he could have easily been baptized in. He passed numerous Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law, religious leaders who have done their own baptisms and could have baptized Jesus, but he went to John. Why? Well, it is significant that he went to John because Jesus was validating the message John was preaching. That's why we see, that's what we see when Jesus was baptized. He wasn't going because he was wanting just to set the example. If it was just to set the example, again, he could have gotten baptized by anybody anywhere along that route. So it's more than just, oh, Jesus was baptized, so we need to get baptized. There's more to it than that. We need to be making sure we are baptized unto the right message. And that is why if a conversation I have with anybody who approaches and wants to know more about becoming a member here at Centralia Bible Baptist Church, the very first question I ask is, tell me your salvation testimony. Are you saved? And we'll listen to that testimony, that story. And if it sounds like they are truly born again, they have a solid testimony of salvation, my very next question would be, have you been baptized? If the answer is no, well, that's an easy one. You need to get baptized. And we'll schedule it, get you baptized, and you can be added to the church as the scriptural method is. But a lot of times I'll hear this. Yes, I have been baptized. Okay. Where? Under whose authority were you baptized? And this is always where it gets challenging, for me at least. I hate having these conversations because they get awkward. But at the same time, I'm not going to shy away from it because of the unity that we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the unity that is required for a church to function healthily. That's a word, healthily. I just coined it. It's absolutely crucial that they are baptized into a body of doctrine, into a teaching that we also agree with. And so we've had these conversations. People come from various different backgrounds. Whether it's a Catholic background, a Lutheran, a New Evangelical, a Charismatic, any other background that's not of like faith and practice. And then I always tell them at that point, and I try to spell it out like I am now, but to give you this understanding, okay, well, you need to get baptized under the right doctrine. You need to get baptized in accordance with the scriptures and to the teachings of this body of believers. Because we do not agree with some of the doctrines and teachings of these other groups. And therefore, we don't recognize their baptism. We're not going to accept it. You see how that's a challenging conversation to have? It's hard. But at the same time, it's so critical. It's so important. And so, Jesus went to John over anyone else because of the message John was preaching. And that is what we try to emulate here. The message we preach is this book right here. Nothing more, nothing less. And if you have a baptism that is not of the same doctrine that we hold to, then we ask that you would submit to baptism before joining the membership here, because this is what we believe. We don't believe the other things. Freebie over. You're probably thinking, thank you. Let's get back to the message so we can get done with it. No. So we get baptized, number one, because Jesus commanded it. Secondly, because Christ was our example. And thirdly, because that is also the example we see believers in the Bible practicing. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, the first part of that, we already looked at it a little bit ago. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That was a standard practice in the first church and Christianity leading all the way up to now. We need to get back to that. Something worth mentioning at this point is that there is a proper mode or method of baptizing. We considered a few of those earlier this morning. The word baptize, it literally means this, to plunge or dunk. To immerse. The Bible teaches that you should be baptized in water by immersion rather than sprinkling or pouring or a new method I learned this morning, being waterboarded, wrapped up like a mummy and doused in water. There is a proper mode because only immersion correctly illustrates and pictures what baptism is. Have you ever gone to a funeral, graveside funeral? They've lowered the casket into the ground. Do they ever walk up and sprinkle a little bit of dirt in it? Or pour a little bit of dirt in it, but that's it? No. You don't just sprinkle a little bit of dirt in it or pour a little dirt in it and call that good. Call that a burial. That's not a burial at all. You may do that, you know, for the family, symbolically, just a little closure and healing and things like that. But you don't leave it like that. The casket's still there in the open. They get the shovels or the bulldozer and just push all that dirt right back on top of it. And they completely immerse it. They cover it entirely. Immersion was how Jesus was baptized. And we know that because according to Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water." That's how we know. He saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Jesus came straightway up out of the water. You can't come straightway up out of the water if they just sprayed it in your face or just poured a little bit on your head. You got to go under in order to come out of it. So we know the biblical method is clearly taught being immersion. And like I just mentioned, baptism is a picture. It is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. When a person stands in the water, what it represents is it represents Christ's death on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. So you're standing in the water. And when a person is plunged under the water, it represents Christ's burial in the tomb after his death on the cross. And then when a person is raised up out of the water 3 days later, I'm kidding, right away, what that picture is and what that represents is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Something we need to get back to is what Paul taught the women there that day. And that is the timing as when to get baptized. In the Bible, baptism always took place right after salvation. Rather than taking a lengthy time to be baptized, you should get baptized as soon as you can after your salvation. You know, this. I don't know if this is a biblical practice of mine. I'll fully confess that. I can't point to a chapter or verse to prove it. But something that I've chosen to do with my kids, especially with young kids who profess to be saved, I do wait to baptize. My youngest, she made a profession of faith a few weeks, probably about a month or so ago now. And so, as John said to the Pharisees and scribes, "Show me fruit meet for repentance." I want to see if this is the true salvation because I don't want to put false hope in her. I don't want her to think she's saved just because she made this profession and got baptized. I want her to know, and I want to make sure too, based off of the noticeable change in her life, that she is saved. I do that with young kids for that reason. Now, again, I can't point to a book, chapter, verse to say that's what we all should do, but that's what I do. But adults are different. Older kids, teenagers, that's different. We know they have that understanding. We can know and tell right away if, in fact, they have a true salvation testimony. It should be obvious, should be evident. It should be very clear. And so for that reason, you need to get baptized as soon as you possibly can after you get saved. We see it here in our text, but also, again, just a little bit further down in chapter 16, verses 30 and through 33, we see the same principle. Verse 30 says, "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs,'" this is the Philippian jailer, he's bringing Paul and Silas out of the prison. He said, "'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" Let me pause here for a second, this "and thy house" thing. I wasn't planning on talking much about it, but it's here. Might as well talk about it. Fathers, husbands, just because you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior does not mean automatically the rest of your family is saved. They have to make that personal decision themselves. But what we see here in the text when it says, "and thy house," is a clear example of the husband leading his family in that decision. He says, "Family, I've decided to trust Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believe that is the right decision for this family, and I really believe you should do it too." But at no time did he say, "because I believe, therefore you have to believe, and you're all getting baptized with me." They still had to choose themselves. But what we most likely see here is they see the change in the man, in the husband or the father, and they say, we want that too. And so he leads his family in that way. And so when you see that phrase, in thy house, that's basically meaning they look to that leadership and follow that example. All right. Let's see. And be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. See, they preached to the rest of the people in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Wasted no time. He got saved in the middle of the night. He's getting baptized. So biblically speaking, and that's really all that should matter. Biblically speaking, baptism is the very first act of obedience we should do after getting saved. For until we get baptized, we are living in open disobedience to a direct command from God. So take this truth home with you today. Don't overcomplicate what God has designed to be simple. Don't overcomplicate it. It truly is that simple. Just like Lydia, we will be fundamentally transformed ourselves if we simply accept the fundamentals of biblical Christianity. Get back to the basics. Let's not overthink this. Before she got saved, Lydia was doing her best to lead a godly life. Our text said that she was a worshiper of God. So she was trying to lead a godly life, but she could never shake that feeling of a barrier, this distance between her and God. It was almost like, God, I know you're real. God, I know you're there, but you don't feel personal to me. I believe in you, God. I know you are there, but there's this distance that I cannot bridge. I cannot get over this distance between you and I. And this was Lydia. And once Paul explained the gospel to her, she transferred her trust from her own religious life, her own religious acts. And she transferred all of that into and onto the finished work of Jesus Christ. And guess what happened? That barrier, obliterated, smashed, gone. And the distance between her and God vanished. She suddenly had that closeness with her God and her Savior. Her heart and soul were overwhelmed by the presence of God, and she never felt so alive. This newfound faith was so real to her that she had no problem submitting to believer's baptism right away. In fact, we learn in our text that those in her household also believed and were baptized as well. Afterwards, we see that she then urged Paul and his company to stay at her house, and we thus literally are witnessing the formation of the first Philippian Baptist Church, an assembly of saved, baptized believers. You can experience the same rejuvenation that Lydia had when you submit to God's way of doing things. That feeling that Lydia had when she got saved, that closeness with God, we can have that ourselves, but only if we submit to doing things God's way. First, agree with God that you are a sinner and rightly deserve to be judged for your sins. Second, believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again 3 days later, all in accordance with Scripture. Third, ask God to forgive you and to apply the shed blood of Jesus Christ to your account by calling upon his name to save you. And once you've done all that, once you've made that inward decision, let the world know. Let the world know by obeying God and submitting to that outward expression of believer's baptism. After you've been baptized, commit yourself to living your life in such a way to please and honor God by growing in your faith. Do you want your life to have meaning? Do you want a purpose to live for? Experiencing God's grace in your life will cause you to want to share that gift with others. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." What are His commandments? Summed up and simply put, glorify God, grow together, and go to others. American Christianity has veered way off course from biblical Christianity. And it is far past time God's people got back on the right track by knowing and obeying the basic teachings of Christianity. Don't overcomplicate that which God has designed to be simple. If there has never been a time in your life where you have acknowledged to God that you are a sinner and called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, well, then your next step is to do just that. That is your next step. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior but have never been biblically baptized, meaning by immersion under the authority of a local New Testament church, then your next step is to get baptized. If you are saved and baptized, but you're not a member of a local New Testament church, then your next step would be to seek God's direction in which local New Testament church He's desiring to place you in. And if you are saved and you're a baptized member of this church, your next step is to seek out ways to grow in your faith and serve the Lord in the ministry that He has chosen to give you here. We all have a next step. Even I have a next step. But the decision to take it rests with you and you alone. I can't make it for you. The person sitting next to you can't make it for you. Your best friend or your parents, your grandparents, your loved ones, no one else can make this decision for you. It's one you must make on your own. And so at this time, I'd like to ask Brother Grace, if you would, to come and begin to play. And I want to invite you to respond, to take that next step. You know what your next step is. God has made it very clear to each and every one of us what our next step is. And so now my challenge to you this morning is to take that next step. So as the music begins to play, you're invited to stand with me at this time and come respond to the invitation, whether it's salvation, whether it's baptism, whether it's membership or involvement in ministry. Utilize the outward expression of going to the altar to pray to reflect the inward decision of choosing to obey God in whatever He is leading you to do. So as the music plays, won't you come and respond this morning?